Ephesians chapter 4. And last week we had talked about the topic of faith. And these last several weeks, of course, we've talked about the topic of hope and love and then faith. And you remember from last week, I gave you a quote from Francis Schaeffer, and it was something along the lines, if you remember, if faith was removed from a typical church service, would it have any effect upon the congregation? And it wasn't a yes answer or a no answer. The idea was that in a lot of churches, Christians are saved, obviously, by faith, but then the idea was, well, we need to learn to live by faith. And a lot of times we don't live by faith or by the faith. And so just if you notice on your handout, I put just in review the dimensions of faith that we looked at last week, that faith, a means of salvation, faith, a body of truth, faith, a growing Christian experience. And let's just have a short word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray your blessing on the Bible study this evening, that you'd meet with us in a very real way and just draw each of us closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And, Lord, we appreciate it, but we don't really appreciate it as much as we ought to. But we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So you remember that in the Bible, faith, the word faith, it's used three ways. One, it's a means of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you should be in the book of Ephesians. And again, just by way of review, of course, for by grace are you saved through faith. So that's our means of salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ. And then also, it's a body of truth, Ephesians 4, 14, that henceforth we be no more children tossed about tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so the idea behind faith there is the fact that this is a body of truth, the Word of God. We looked at some other scriptures as well where the word faith, of course, is used. But then the last one was a growing Christian experience. And now Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So I want to just spend a Bible study tonight dealing with that topic, a growing Christian experience. So this type of faith is what really Francis Schaeffer was talking about in that quote that I gave you. It wasn't a yes or a no. Do people live by faith? Do we live by faith? Do we see that in our lives? And so it's not something that we can conjure up on our own, and it's not something that's rooted in some type of a positive thinking or based on some type of humanistic teaching. Someone said this to me once. They said, Pastor Malachek, they said, what do you think of this saying? Whatever the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. I think that's like a quote for one of these, like Amway or something like that. And what do you think of that? Well, that's humanistic thinking. That's all that is. Whatever the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. And there's all kinds of self-help programs out there and build your confidence, and they use phrases like that, similar to that. But that's not what faith is. Most people are capable of developing a strong sense of self-confidence apart from God. We see it. Go to the bookstore. You'll see shelves and shelves and shelves of books building your self-confidence, enabling you to do great things. There's even some very famous quote-unquote Christian evangelists that kind of push that kind of thinking. That's not what real faith is about. In fact, look at chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and with the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. That word believe, by the way, it's the same word that's translated elsewhere, faith. Who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So there Paul is encouraging the Christians in Ephesus, listen, you need to live by faith, but this faith comes from being enlightened about the things of God. By the way, he contrasts that in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at that chapter 2 and look at verses 2 and 3. He reminds them wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, sometimes I think we read that, and right away we think of someone who might be just in gross sin or gross immorality, and that's true. But on the other hand, if your thinking is apart from God and the things of God, and you're developing your own mindset, then really those verses apply to you as well. So we need to be careful of that. It's very humanistic thinking that some of it has crept into Christianity. Now, take your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 3, because we're going to spend the balance of time now talking about these 5 points that I wrote for you on your handout, and I'm going to have you fill them in. So some things here. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, he writes these words, And it's really a prayer beginning in verse 14. Look what he says. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul understands this, and he's writing to these believers, and he's saying to them, look up here for a minute. He's saying to them, listen, there's two ways of thinking, and all through Paul's writings we see this, right? In the book of Romans, what does Paul say? There be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because there's a humanistic way to think, and there's a spiritual way to think. But if we're really going to think, spiritually, it really, I think you're going to see as we look at these 5 points, it's really a moment by moment experience. It's not a Sunday morning show up at church experience. It's a moment by moment. It's a day in and day out, week in and week out. It's throughout the day. Is my thinking geared to God and to spiritual things? Or do I allow it to drift into humanistic and ungodly thinking? It's very easy to do because of the world we live in. So I want you to see these 5 points here, these moment-by-moment thoughts that we need to be mindful of. And I think if you see these and we practice these, it helps us to have the mind of Christ all throughout the day and to understand things. So the first one is this. You want to fill these in. Number one, we need to, moment by moment in our lives, recognize His presence. Recognize His presence. Is the Lord with us all the time? Amen? Amen? All right, I know you're hot and tired, but the Lord's with us all the time. Amen? All right. So, and I know it's a small crowd, so you've got to help me tonight. I'll keep this going. So, He promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. Amen? And so we've got to practice that. We've got to think that. We've got to recognize in our lives His presence. And Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Look what he says. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And for me there, well, what if we're talking about moment by moment recognizing His presence, what would the key word be in that verse? What would the key word be in verse 17 if we're dealing with the idea of recognizes his presence moment by moment? Yeah, to dwell. He dwells with us. He resides with us. He's with us constantly. He's with us all the time. We've got to recognize that. And he goes on and he says here in verses 18 and 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Jesus dwells in our heart because of saving faith. But I mean, this body of truth, it's got to rest in our hearts, the Word of God. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." When God's Word dwells in our heart, then we're living it moment by moment. Then when something, I like to watch baseball. So I turned on the baseball game last night, and it was a rain delay. So I flicked this movie on another channel, and it's a popular movie. You know, this is from, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago, whatever. And I'm watching this movie, and I'm thinking, this is not the type of movie that a Christian ought to watch. It's just not. And, you know, it was an action movie, and so I'm a guy. I like action. I'm kind of being drawn into this, it's like the Lord said, this is not the type of movie you should be watching. After about the fifth or sixth time, the Lord, this is not, and then I change. I stop watching. But that's living moment by moment, right? And that's practicing the presence of the Lord. You hear something, you see something, you open something, living in the presence of the Lord. So he goes on, and he says in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Well, by the way, when the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, this is not the type of movie a Christian ought to be watching, that is a display of God's love. We don't think of it sometimes that way. But it's no different than with our children. The reason we say you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do this is because we love them. It's no different with you and I as adults. When the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and says, this is not the type of movie you ought to be watching, that's because God loves me and he knows best for me. And I was telling Adam how to give me a ride this morning. I said, you ever see this movie? I said, all they're doing is killing people throughout the whole movie. And we kind of laughed about it as we drove down. Now, I don't know if he's watched the whole movie or not. I didn't ask him that. But he says no. All right, so he's confessing right now. Yeah. What is this, that kind of thing? But that's an expression of God's love. It's a wonderful thing. So we've got a moment by moment. We've got to practice his presence in our lives. And he finishes in verse 19 here, and he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with the fullness of God. And so that's part of practicing his presence, to be filled with, we're dwelling upon him, we're thinking about him. And then, I notice this in verse 20, this is the second point, when we by the way, all of these builds on moment by moment recognizing the Lord's presence. We recognize his power in our lives. In verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So aside from the word power, obviously, because that's the second point, what are the key words here in verse 20? What are the key words? We're talking about recognizing his power. Obviously, the word power is there, but what would the key words be? No. It's not that he's just able. He's able exceedingly abundantly. I mean, his abilities overflow. The power of God is overflowing. It's really more than we can comprehend. And so, moment by moment, if we're living for the Lord, when we recognize his presence, then we also recognize the power of God upon us. And letting God use us in different ways to accomplish his purpose. It's exceeding power. It's beyond what we can even imagine. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and he reminds them of this. And we're talking through the book of Acts about all the persecution and how do they deal with this and how did Paul deal with this? Because he was depending on the power of God. The Christians who were in prison, they're depending on the power of God. But then in chapter 4, he builds on that. And he says this, and see, if you can figure this one out on your own. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we need to recognize His presence. We need to recognize His power. We need to recognize His what? His peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. And notice when Paul writes here, he talks about the unity. To keep the unity of the Spirit. And he gives these, and he explains, we need to live our lives with a lowliness, a humility, meekness, a long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what brings peace and unity. The opposite of that destroys peace. It destroys unity. It's disruptive. And I like how Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That this is what I have to do because of my relationship with the Lord. What's the term that we've seen in the book of Acts? There's a couple of terms that speaks of unity in the book of Acts. If you've read through the book of Acts any number of times, you probably can think of these. What is it?
Chord.
All through the book of Acts, they're of one mind and they're of one accord. There's peace in the midst of them. There's unity in the midst of them. You get away from that. You get away from lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and the peace is disrupted. It's disrupted. So we've got to practice that. Moment by moment, we practice His presence. Moment by moment, we recognize the power of God rests upon us if we make ourselves available to it, to live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to Him. Moment by moment, the ability for the peace of God to reside inside of us, to have peace with those that are around us, peace in our homes, peace in our marriages, our families. Peace in our church, one mind, one accord. Now go to chapter 5 and verse 26. Chapter 5 and verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, of course, he's speaking there of the church. And what is the desire here? You won't find this particular word, but you'll begin with a P. Go ahead. Purity, exactly. Purity. So if we're living moment by moment and we're recognizing His presence, we're recognizing His power, we're recognizing His peace in our lives, but moment by moment, it's the purity. It's the purity of the believers. Peter wrote, be holy, for God said, I am holy. So our purpose in life, the pureness, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And that's what you and I ought to desire in our walk with the Lord. You know, when we live a life that's pleasing to Him. In Ephesians it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So there I was last night, waiting for the ball game to come on, and watching this movie and thinking and listening to the Holy Spirit say, this is not the type of movie that a Christian ought to be watching. This is not the... Why? Because when we're practicing the Lord's presence, we begin to sense that. When we practice the Lord's presence, then, by the way, it wasn't hard for me to necessarily turn the channel and not watch it. But what if you're in another situation where the temptation is greater? Then we're depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to deal with that temptation, to deal with whatever that particular sin is that is in someone's life. And, you know, we all perhaps have different areas of weakness, but we're depending on the power of the Spirit of God. And then when we depend upon that, we sense the peace of God, but then we want to live pure. We want to live a pure life. We don't want to walk around this world as ambassadors for Christ with lives that are blemished. And Satan uses that to try to attack God's church and attack God's people. And Paul writes to the church there and he reminds them of that. And all throughout Ephesians, he makes that point. He says, you know, before you were one way, but now you're to be another way. Not only in Ephesians, but throughout all of his epistles. And so part of our scripture reading, part of sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's word, part of our prayer life is to present ourselves pure before the Lord. And then the last point here, we have to recognize not only his purity, but obviously then in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, you should all be able to guess this one. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And he goes on and he says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and gives all the armor here. So we recognize his presence. We recognize his power. We recognize his peace. We recognize his purity. And then we recognize his what? Can you guess that one? Protection. I know, it's easy. It's easy. Yeah, too predictable. But that's okay. All right? Because simple is usually the best you can remember. And so, what a wonderful thing to know that the Lord, he's protecting us. But that's what we mean by a growing Christian experience. You're never going to practice moment by moment these five P's, if you will, just by showing up at church. There's got to be a conscious effort. There's got to be, you know, it's part of our salvation. It's part of dealing with who we are. It's depending upon the Spirit of God. That's why so often we see people in their lives, they get saved, but they don't practice their Christianity. Not moment by moment. It's kind of like all saved up for Sunday morning. And then things come and into their lives and there's problems. Let me finish up by having you turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I draw your attention to verse 14. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I'm afraid if we're not careful, there are times where Christians can take their faith, and they just kind of put it on a shelf until the next Sunday. They don't use it all week long. Our Christianity needs to be used every single day. If you ever, this is probably not the greatest example, but it happened to me not too long ago. Have you ever parked your car for a while and then you got in your car and like usually if you back it up, you know, usually the brakes have all rusted up. And they're not frozen, but you can hear them. There's like rust on the drums and on the pads, and you back up and you kind of hear kind of a scrape until all the rust comes off of it. Well, the same thing happens in Christians' lives when they put their Christianity use, quote unquote, on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's kind of put on a shelf. It's got to be a moment by moment experience every day. Moment by moment, practicing His presence. What, Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 14? Yeah. Yeah, usually the milk for babes and the meat is emphasized. But got to put it to use. You're not putting it to use, then what's that old saying? If you don't use it, you lose it. Well, if you don't put it to use, you don't practice His presence every day. If you moment by moment practice His presence, the power of God doesn't rest upon you because you're not availing yourself to it. The peace of God passes us. We get all worked up about things. His purity. It's so important if we're going to live pure lives that we're thinking about the Lord all the time. And His protection. We need His protection. Sometimes I think when the enemy attacks, we forget. We put down the shield of faith. We've taken off the breastplate, the helmet of salvation. And we try to protect ourselves when the battle is not ours, but the battle is always the Lord's. So that's my Bible study for tonight, just a simple Bible study. Yes, faith is used throughout the Bible as meaning a means of salvation, our faith in Christ. Sometimes people don't even... I was at the dump yesterday, just not to change subjects, but I'm at the dump, and I'm talking to the guy who runs the dump. There's two guys now that run our dump. He's a young guy. And so we got to talking. I don't know how the subject came up. Oh, it was about money and finding money. And there was a man I used to visit many years ago, lived up on Florida Mountain. His daughter called me to go see her mother in the hospital. And then I met the man. His name was Fred. And then Fred's wife died. I did the funeral. And then Nancy called me and said she didn't live in the area. Could you go visit my dad? And I said, sure, I'd be more than happy to visit him. And I did regularly. And I think after the second time I visited him, all of a sudden he says, wait here, I'll be right back. And he brings out a wad of money. And I said, Fred, I don't want to take your money. I didn't come for it. You go ahead and give it to the church. So I did put it in the offering. So I go the second time. He comes out with more money. So I call Nancy. I said, Nancy, I'm going to see your dad, but he keeps giving me money. And I don't really feel comfortable taking the money from him. She said, it's okay. Go ahead and take it. This guy had money stashed everywhere. She didn't have to tell me twice. But he had like hundreds of DVDs and he had money stashed. I said, Nancy, when your dad goes to be with the Lord, he was a Christian. So he goes, you better check this house because there's probably money everywhere. Anyhow, so I'm talking to this guy at the dump about it. And then we got talking about Christianity. I told him the story because I told him the story about this guy that cleaned out my mother-in-law's house and he found a lamp and it was worth $7,000. Not at her house, but in another job that he did. Or else I would have asked for the lamp back. So I started to witness to him. And he'd been in Iraq. And I got kind of concerned because he was kind of like, I asked if he was born again, and he said that he was. And he said, but, you know, I was in Iraq. The, The Muslims, they're not really much different than the Christians. And then right away that set up a red flag, and I thought, well, how can you truly be born again and think that the Muslims are similar to the Christians? You know, people just throw out terms. You know, I told you many years ago, the Holy Family Church, when it was still open, used to tell their people they needed to be born again. But that meant you need to become a member of the Catholic Church, you need to be baptized, da, 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 da. So faith means different things to people. That's why it's so important for this body of truth, amen, and to know what God's Word says. But we've got to practice it our whole, moment by moment, each and every day. It just doesn't happen because you show up at church. You got to put it to use here. You got to put it to use to know good and evil. Yeah, that's our Bible study for tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask now that you'd bless our prayer time as we truly exercise now this part of our faith. As we come before you and approach the throne of grace, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that you give us to pray. In Jesus' name.